Covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. Next week we will begin going through the book of Hebrews. But in the 34 verses of the New Testament where the word covenant is used, over half of them occur in Hebrews. So before we dive into a book that is about a covenant, it might be good to take just a week today to overview what the Bible says about the covenants, as opposed to the new one that's being instituted in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at Jeremiah, beginning with Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and then at least until verse 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Heavenly Father, what encouraging, exciting, relieving words, that by your work our sins may truly be forgiven, not merely in theory and not only in the future, but now, as the new covenant has come in the person of Jesus. Father, I pray for myself. I am aware of the vastness of this subject, and yet please help my own words to be clear for your honor and glory. Father, I pray that as a result of spending time in your word today, we would all marvel at you and appreciate anew and afresh your activity in causing us to be called your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you would, be seated. So if you've got your worship guide, you'll notice that today I've put something a little bit different near the top. I've given to you my aim for today's sermon. What I hope will be true at the end of this. What I'm not hoping for is that you just have a better knowledge of covenants in the scriptures. That's a good result, but that's not the best of results. Not merely to teach you about covenants in the scriptures, but rather my aim is to reveal and rejoice. Not just to engage the mind, but to also engage the heart. To reveal and rejoice in God's relationship with His people, which is gracious, merciful, and faithful, as evidenced through His covenants. That is my hope for us at the end of our time together today. As I said, 18 out of 34 times in the New Testament that the word covenant is used, it is found in the book of Hebrews. And so I want to spend some time today looking at the covenant. And yet, I somewhat feel this morning, I share with Naomi, I somewhat feel like I did when I was a kid sitting on the front porch on a summer afternoon by the camellia bush. How many of you know what a camellia shrub or bush is? So some of you know what that is. Well, there were occasions back in the day when Mom would kick us out of the house, you know, get out of the house, go do something, and there's nothing to do, Mom. You know, I said that too. There's nothing to do. Well, I'll find something for you to do if you can't find something for yourself. And so outside I went, and occasionally in the springtime, early summer, the camellia bush would, it's a flower, by the way, for those of you who did not raise your hand, would begin to bud. And so what I would do, I guess being a destructive teenager at the time, I would take a bud and spend the time peeling away the petals. Now, anybody else ever do that? So a few flower nerds in here, like me, right? And so what you begin to realize is you begin to peel those petals off that bud. It never ends. It's just one petal after another, after another, and after a while you've just got this big mound of petals. Well, I somewhat feel that way in regards to the sermon today and the issue of the covenants in the Scripture. I approached it at the latter part of this week as, oh, this will be a nice single sermon to give to the congregation. And so then, as I begin to peel apart the subject of the covenants, I begin to realize, oh, how in the world am I going to be able to give this whole big pile of good nutrition to the congregation all at once? And so I hope you will not feel overwhelmed at the end of this sermon, except that you'd be overwhelmed by the goodness and graciousness of God. This idea of the covenant, what does the word covenant mean? Well, it can mean simply a promise or a binding agreement between two parties. And the Bible contains a couple of different kinds of covenants. Covenants between men, man to man. And there are covenants that are conditional, where both parties have to do things. And there are covenants that are one-sided, so to speak. It's, I'm going to do something whether you do anything or not. And we see some of those covenants laid out for us between God and man, His creation. And His covenants are always given by His grace. And the response that is asked for is a response of thanksgiving, a response of gratitude. Well, let's look this morning just at the covenants chronicled. Okay, the covenants chronicled, or if you don't like that word, the word outlined, the covenants outlined or chronicled. And this morning, I am dependent upon this portion of the sermon outline on the outline of the covenants by O. Palmer Robertson. Now, there are several ways of talking about the covenants of God and several different ways to outline them. I'm choosing this one by O. Palmer Robertson. And so the substance of the covenants of God, as we're getting ready to chronicle them, have from the very beginning, whenever God makes a promise or a covenant binding agreement with His creation, with His people, it is for relationship. Notice that when you hear the word covenant in the Scriptures, think God's desire for relationship with His people. Okay, always think in context of that in regards to God and His creation. And so the first set of covenants that we have are the covenant of commencement. Okay, the covenant of commencement. And here is the beginning of the relationship of God with His created Adam and Eve. Stop! Right there! Who said God had to have a relationship with Adam and Eve beyond just being their creator? Who told God you must interact with Adam and Eve? Nobody. From the very beginning, as He's breathing breath into Adam, as He's forming Eve, God is graciously setting forth His relationship with His people. Adam and Eve did not wake up one day and say, you know what, it's nice to have you, but wish somebody else is around, let's search for God. God, from the very beginning, made Himself known to them and interacted with them as His special creation, as His people. And so in Genesis 1, 28 and 31, and in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we have what could be called the Edenic Garden of Eden. Edenic, just a fancy way of saying that. The Garden of Eden, the Edenic covenant, in which God said, live in the garden, take care of the garden, be my people, prosper, multiply. Oh, by the way, one rule. There's one tree over here, you can't eat that. Everything else, enjoy. And do you know the story? The one rule they couldn't keep. And they broke. So God removes them from the garden. But He's a gracious God and a merciful God. Now God graciously enters into the life and there's a relationship. He meets with them day by day and there's this intimacy that they have, and they could not keep the one rule, and they broke it. But God did not give up on them. God was merciful. God, yes, brought them out of the garden. That in itself was an act of mercy. Lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever separated from Him. He allows death to come to them so that they may be restored to Him forever. He covers them with animals, the shedding of blood to cover their nakedness. And He enters into the Adamic, Adam, covenant with Adam, Adamic covenant, that through Him, through a seed that would come the Messiah. God takes it upon Himself to make a binding agreement, a promise to them, the Messiah is coming to you and I will do this through you. So that is the covenant of commencement. Begun by grace, messed up by man, and yet God responds with mercy and in grace gives them the hope of a coming Messiah. Even at the garden, in the beginning of the garden, grace and mercy and God's faithfulness displayed. And so time goes on. And the people multiply. And they're sinful. And yet, God is merciful and faithful. And brings about what we would call the covenant of preservation. Or the covenant with Noah. In which Noah and his family are spared by the grace of God. Noah had walked with the Lord and God used him as His instrument to save mankind. And so the flood comes and the waters recede and life begins again. And God gives there in Genesis chapter 9 His word that He will never cover the earth again with an entire flood. This would be a one-sided covenant. I am going to do this. Much like God saying to Adam and Eve about the coming of the Messiah. I am going to do this. I'm no longer going to flood the earth. And I will give you, He says, my bow, speaking of the rainbow as a sign of that covenant. And then time goes on. And here's Abram in the land of Ur. And God calls out to him. In fact, let's turn to this, because this is one of the major covenants in the Scriptures. Keep your finger there in Jeremiah, as I'm just giving you this overview, and go over to Genesis chapter 12. And there God says, now the Lord said to Abram, this is before he becomes Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And notice all that God promises to do. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I, the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, a promise of the Messiah coming through Abraham. God giving His binding agreement that He is going to bring one who will bless not just one nation, but all the nations of the world through Abram. It is the covenant of promise. In Genesis 12, 1 and 3. And it's reiterated again in Genesis 17, 1 through 5. And there it is the sign of the covenant, a sign of circumcision that is given as a sign of that covenant. And so we see God, through time, acting mercifully and gracefully and faithfully with His people. He has the long-term story before Him, and He's just walking it through the people as He's created them and raised them up as Abram there in the covenant of promise. And then comes the great Exodus and the covenant of law. Now God already has His people and He's watched over them and He's protected them all this while. And now comes the deliverance out of Egypt. And while they are there in the Sinai, this covenant with the people of Israel after the Exodus, sometimes called the Sinai covenant, the covenant of law became a confirmation. It wasn't a new covenant in the sense of the old has gone away. It was just a confirmation, a making more specific the identity of His people and their relationship with Him. It was a confirmation, you are my people, and here is how I'm going to organize you civilly, morally, ceremonially in your worship of me. The law would become an identifier of the people of God, specifically that of the Sabbath. And so God gives the Sinai covenant the covenant of the law. And yet, what do we know about this covenant? Here God says, if you will obey, I will bless. And if you disobey, I will curse. This is the second time that in the covenants that God has given to man, giving them hope, He is now giving them a responsibility. And what do we see this time around? Were the people of Israel willing to abide by their end of the covenant? No. They couldn't even make it for a month and a half. And they had broken it. In just a month and a half, they're no longer worshiping the one who led them out of Egypt. They're worshiping a golden calf by the direction of Aaron, no less, the priest. And yet God was merciful. They've just broken the covenant they just made as they stood as a whole body. We will follow the Lord. And in 40 days' time, already forgotten. But God was merciful and pursued them. And all the rest of the Old Testament, there is this pursuing of God, and He restores them. And they leave off from the law. And He restores them, and they leave off from the law. And He judges them. He disciplines them, but brings them back and restores them. And they break the law again. In the meantime, there is the covenant of the kingdom that is given to David in 2 Samuel 7. There, God promises David that there shall be one who sits on His throne forever. Another one-sided binding agreement from God. And then we come to this passage that we began with today in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is preaching yet again to a people who will not listen, who have broken God's law, who have strayed from Him, who are self-deceived to think that they are living in peace with God when in fact they're under the judgment of God. And Jeremiah comes finally, even after having to give terrible news of discipline and judgment to the nation, he comes with good news. Behold, days are coming, in verse 31, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Why a new covenant? Because no one could keep the old. No one could keep their end of the bargain. Now notice that God is very specific which covenant He has in mind that a new one is coming to dwarf and replace. It is not the promise of a coming Messiah that He gave to Adam and Eve. It is not the promise to bless Abram and from him bless all the nations. It is not the one concerning no more flooding that He gave to Noah. It is not the one concerning David and a king coming to reign on His throne forever and ever. He gets very specific. The covenant in which He has in mind of replacing, in verse 32, which I made with them, made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So He's talking about the covenant of the law. That is the one that He is replacing. He is going to make a new one because they could never keep their end. And so here's the good news. Because man could not keep their end of the covenant, God was going to make a new covenant where He would do it all for them. On your sheets, I want you to notice it was not a mistake, it's not a typo, it's not a copier thing. You'll notice that two of those lines are shaded in gray. Concerning the covenant of commencement and as well the covenant of law. And I've shown those in gray because I've wanted to differentiate. Every time God gave mankind responsibilities, they broke them. So God knew that there was going to be a new covenant where He would take upon Himself the responsibilities of safeguarding and rescuing His people. Well, some through the centuries have asked, well, why didn't God just go straight there? Why mess with the law at all? If God knew the end from the beginning, and He knew there was going to be this trouble with the law, and He knew that people were not going to be able to abide by it, why didn't He just go straight to the cross? Why mess with the law at all? Well, the first answer is a true answer, though you may not like it, and that is, be careful, for your ways are not God's ways. And His thoughts are much higher than yours. But there is a second reason why God delayed. Because God was teaching us over and over through the centuries, generation after generation, salvation will never come by your works. Left to yourself, you will always blow it. That is why I have to step in with a new covenant. That is the story of salvation as the covenants are unfolded in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. The King James translates Testament and Covenant synonymously. That's where we get Old Testament and New Testament from. So the Old Covenant. But now we have this second half of the Bible, don't we? The New Covenant. And so we see that the covenants are chronicled. So we have something of an outline. But now let's look at the covenant communicated. What exactly is God communicating as He is giving us this new covenant? What is perhaps desirous of this new covenant? First of all, it is internal rather than external. The covenant that God promises through Jeremiah is an internal versus external covenant. Look here in verse 33. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Now, where was the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Sinai covenant? Where was that written? On tablets of stone. That's exactly right. On the outside. They were external. And God knew the only way that my people are going to begin to follow me is not from outside rules pressing in on them, but if the rules of our relationship are written on the heart, and the affections are included as well. If the rules of engagement, so to speak, between God and man are written from within and driving us and compelling us to God from within and not from outside. One commentator says this: fallen human nature rebels against bowing to external demands or threats to obey. However, those under the new covenant will obey God not out of duty or fear, but out of a God-given desire and ability to do so. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, one way is it was internal, it is internal rather than external. Rather than somebody holding up to you two stone tablets saying, obey, 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 the Holy Spirit within you is going to be saying, let's go. Let's do this. We have the power. I have the power to fill you with strength to be able to desire and fulfill God's intention to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Totally, radically different covenant. Rather than someone from outside saying, do, 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 from within with joy, a gladness to follow the law of God. Secondly, it is personal. Notice that I will, God writing, I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it in their heart. Think perhaps for a moment of Psalm 139, and we think how God knits us wonderfully in our mother's wombs, and often when we meditate on that, we're so glad that God would be so tender with us as to knit us in our mother's womb. Well, His activity of intimacy is not just at the moment of conception and creation and within the womb. It's as He is rebirthing us in His spiritual kingdom. He is reworking our hearts, in the language also in Scripture, giving us new hearts, where He is writing personally upon each of our own hearts His law. Notice that God is dealing with intimacy here. He's not just God of our nation. He's God of my and as He writes His will on my heart, it beats for Him. And notice, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This issue of personalness, of intimacy, carries over in verse 34. There's a lot here in verse 34, and I'm just going to skim on this a little bit to say, no longer will we need a human mediator reminding us, know God, remember God, think about God, meditate upon God. No, because God now lives within us, we will be knowing Him and remembering Him and meditating upon Him. We will not need an outside force reminding us to know Him. We will know Him personally and intimately from the least of them to the greatest of them. So the covenant, this new covenant that is being communicated by God, it's internal, it's personal, it's also effectual. It is also effectual. And I'm spelling that with an E, not an A. Effectual. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 34 towards the end of it. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So this new covenant is going to do something that the old covenant simply foreshadowed. The sacrifices of the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law never took away sin. It only foreshadowed that one day there would be a sacrifice that would take away sin. And so that's why in the Old Testament there's this constant theme of the reminder of sins committed as each year the Day of Atonement came around. But God is promising there's going to be a moment in my new covenant when sins will actually be forgiven. The new covenant inaugurated by Christ's death is superior because it actually provides eternal forgiveness and transforms individuals so that they may draw near to God with a clear conscience. Cleanses them. Another contrast between the old preface is going back over towards the internal. Another contrast would be that the old covenant sought to control conduct, whereas the new covenant changes our character so that it's no longer as much of a battle to desire and pursue after righteousness because we have been given that new heart. So it is effectual. Something actually takes place in the new covenant. Sins are actually forgiven, pardoned, and their sin I will remember no more. And if there was a phrase here that perhaps would be good to go home this week or this afternoon or morning devotions tomorrow just to meditate on a little bit, trace out this idea of God remembering sin no more in the Scriptures. Listen, I'm 45. And I hate to tell you this, I'm already forgetting things. I want to remember so-and-so's name, and I cannot. I want to remember what I told them I would do, and I cannot remember. I'm unable to remember. That's not what's happening here with God. God never loses any of His abilities. God is not growing old and forgetful. He remembers everything. But in His graciousness, He chooses not to remember any more. He could, but because He's given His Word, He will not. He is actively engaging Himself not to remember out of His grace and mercy towards those who are His people. How unlike me, right? Can I just be honest? Naomi asked me for forgiveness for something, right? But we've had some sort of spat, and she asked me for forgiveness. And I'll forgive you, sweetie, and I know that I'm supposed to put that behind me, right? But the moment she does it again, what happens? I'm remembering all those past things, right? Not God. Not God. He will never remember them ever again, because He chooses and gives His Word. Just go home and trace that out in this book, in the book of Isaiah as well. Trace out God's remembering sin no more. They are hid under the blood of Christ. And then this new covenant, which is internal and personal and effectual, is also perpetual. And we see this, not in the verses that we read, but the verses just after, where the Lord says in verse 35, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order by the moon, and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar." Notice here, this is not a God who sort of got things going and then checked out. This is not the God of deism. This is the God who created and stays involved with His creation. Who gives, present tense, the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. Who stirs up, presently, up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, the Hubble telescope. And my answer to you is this. Let me get this microphone back on. Yeah. The Hubble telescope. I love that answer. Because instead of finding the boundaries of space, scientists have discovered it's even bigger than they ever imagined. We will not find out the boundaries of space beyond. And even our own seas, we can't find the depths of and don't know yet. And God says, the way I've created things, you can search them all out. And if you could come to the end of them, then I'll break my promise. But God knows that we cannot, and He will not. So this new covenant is internal. It's a new way of living before God, where He is at work in us. What's that passage in Philippians chapter 2, 13 and 14? It is His will at work in us for His good pleasure to work and to will for Him. He is at work in us, and it's personal. It's effectual. He's actually going to do something. And then perpetual. Now, we look at this covenant and we see the terms of this covenant and the terms of the old covenant, which we can never keep on our own. And so we know that whenever we break it, curses are due to us. And given the choice, do we not want this new covenant? Do we not want to join in that God is going to be taking care of us? That God is going to be the one to be responsible to hold His people and to bring His people to Himself? Well, when does this new covenant start? And so let's look at number 3 here. The new covenant commenced. The new covenant commenced. And first of all, it has commenced in Christ. It has commenced in Christ Jesus. If I've given you, I think, some verses there, 4 sets of verses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. And in each of these verses, the first 3 are the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the Last Supper. And Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant," Matthew and Luke. And Luke, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus takes upon Himself those who have been looking for the beginning, the institution, the commencing of a new covenant, a new way to relate to God on God's terms and by God's actions towards us, by His grace and His mercy and His faithfulness. Those who have been longing to rest solely upon God and not upon self. It is in me that this covenant begins. It is by His sacrifice, which is the whole, if you read through Hebrews, there's this whole argument of why Jesus is supreme and why He's the greater high priest, why He's the greater sacrifice, why He's better than Melchizedek, why He's the institutor of the new and better covenant. This is what it's driving at. In Jesus Christ, all the sacrifices which only led to death are done away with, but His sacrifice, which leads to life, is given for us. The old sacrificial system, the old Mosaic law, the old covenant, which just brought people into despair because they knew they could not abide by it. Now there's a new covenant of hope, because it's not what I do, but what Christ has done that is my hope. The new covenant is in the Lord Jesus. And then Paul, as he's reinstituting for that church in Corinth, this issue of the Lord's Supper, and he says, in the same way, he, speaking of Jesus, took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We, as members of the new covenant, come in by Christ and receive the blessings of Israel that He has promised an eternal relationship with. All those who come by Christ come into the new covenant, and these blessings of an internal working of God begins to come true, and the effectual taking away of our sins are true as we hide ourselves in Christ Jesus. The new covenant is commenced in Christ at the cross. It is not fulfilled yet until Christ comes and all are within His covenant. It will be fulfilled at the end of days, but it is commenced. My question for us is this: is it commenced in us? Is the new covenant commenced in you as you hide yourself in Christ? Listen, for those of you who are still thinking in some form or fashion, I'm just going to clothe myself in the clothes of goodness and kindness and good works and politeness. All of those are filthy rags before God. There is only one robe of righteousness given, and it is the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. For those of you who perhaps have made some sort of public profession, and you, I said a prayer to Christ, but I'm believing in Christ, but I'm also trying to be a good person because I want to impress God. Listen, none of your works impress God. It's all Christ. All Christ. All Christ. How much of your weight is on that chair? How much of that weight that you're sitting on right now is in your thighs right now? There's a way to sit and do that, you know, where you sort of just, you're kind of there, but you got a hand and not all the weight's on that chair, right? There's a way to do that, right? Some of you treat salvation that way. I'll take a little of Christ and rest in Him a little bit, but I'll make sure that I'm in my own strength still adding some stuff. Listen, all your weight's in that chair for your body. All the weight of the strength of your soul is to be on Christ alone. He is the new covenant, the only priest, not the co-priest with you for the new covenant. He is the high priest, and your salvation is hid in Him alone. This issue, so occasionally our family will watch TV together. We like National Geographic. We like the animal shows. And there's this interesting animal that is called the pond skater. Are you familiar with this? It's an insect. And because of its feet, I guess, forgive those of you who are scientists, more biologically inclined in terms of terminology, forgive me, but the feet are such that they spread out over the water, and the tension of the water is greater than the weight of their feet, and they're able to stretch out, and they're able just to walk on water, over deep water. They're just able to skate, pond skaters, it's an insect. I feel like this is what we're doing right here. That we're just skating over some very deep waters. Go home this afternoon and read Romans 4 and 5. How do we become the descendants of Abraham? Why does the New Testament care about Abraham anymore? Because God made an everlasting, dependent on Him promise that through Abram, He would bless all the nations of the world. Guess what the answer to that promise is? The descendant is Jesus. Why do you think Matthew and Luke take such pains to stake out the lineage of Jesus, all His descendants? And by the way, as you're going through it, who's in both lineups? Abraham! Matthew and Luke wanting to make sure that we understand Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised seed through whom the nations of the world would be blessed. And I become a child of the promise of Abraham, the same that Abraham received blessing by faith, not by works. Abraham was counted righteous long before the law ever came, but because of his faith in God and God's promises to him. And we, as we exercise faith in the one who raised Jesus from the dead, even our Lord and Savior, we are counted righteous by faith. And in this faith, Romans 5, we now have standing before God, and we have peace, and we have access before our God. And we are the children of the promise, the children of Abraham. We are the recipients of the one who was promised back to Adam and Eve. And His name is Jesus, the one who come into the world to truly take care of sin. We become the children of Abraham as God fulfills His promises in Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham. And oh, by the way, this same Jesus is the one who fulfills the Davidic covenant. For Jesus is the King of all the nations and will reign one day on this earth for 1,000 years as He rules over the earth as the King over all creation. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the covenants in which God said, I will do, I will do, I will do. Here He is, Jesus Christ. My friends, I hope that you begin to see all that God has done for our salvation. All that He has promised to do, all that He has kept His word in doing, gives us hope for all the other promises He has promised to us in Christ Jesus. I want you to see how even when we rebelled, God was after us. Even after we broke the Mosaic covenant, God was pursuing us. God was going to be faithful, even if we were. And He hounded us into heaven. But I'm sure none of us are going to be upset over that. Jesus in His grace, the Lord in His grace, instituted the first covenant and we broke it. He's merciful. He's faithful. He continues His relationship with His people. Those would be His people. And He brings Christ, who is the fulfillment of all the covenants listed before. Even the Mosaic covenant, Jesus fulfills it. What do you mean? Because He was perfect in every way. Though He was tempted like us in every way, He never sinned. He fulfilled. He didn't just abrogate. He didn't just throw away the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. He fulfilled it and built upon it and said, if you wish to fulfill the Sinai Treaty, if you wish to fulfill the Mosaic covenant, if you wish to fulfill the law, you can't do it on your own. You need Me, who has fulfilled it already on your behalf. So now, when we come to the book of Hebrews, we start to see this language of the covenant. I want you to go back and just think God's relationship pursuing us over all the years, all the decades, all the centuries, God fulfilling His word, even though we had no right to stand before Him and say, you must. But He desired. And we are the recipients of that grace and that mercy. Jesus is the seed promised to Abraham. He is that greater prophet and priest that Moses prophesied about. He is the eternal King promised from the lineage of David. And so we see that this new covenant, this new covenant that has been described for us in a string of covenants, this new covenant is now commenced and can commence in us as we place our faith in Jesus. As we say, we do believe that You are the Savior sent by God. We do believe You to be the Son of God, perfect in all Your ways, sacrificed on the cross, laid in the tomb, 3 days later, physically raised from the dead, as the sure hope and assurance of our own resurrections as well. After a period of time, ascended into the heavens, only to intercede on our behalf, He still carries on a priestly function for us, interceding on the right hand of the Father, and one day coming again for His people. What good news! God keeps His word, even when we don't. Well, Pastor Ken, that's true. I can just be unfaithful all I want. Cannot be said by someone who's experienced God writing His laws on their heart. Pastor Ken, I can sin all I want. The trouble is you want to sin. As God is faithful to those who do over time sin and grieve over their sin, but the result of one who has truly been given a new heart, whose law, the law of God, He has written on His own, on your heart personally. The evidence of that is that I will desire holiness from within, and not because it might upset mom or dad or spouse or coworker or friend, but because it will relieve, it will grieve God Himself directly. Right, let's go over just the last bit, and then we'll be through the new covenant's consequences. And I'm already touching on that a little bit. The new covenant's consequences is going to be holiness. The new covenant does not take away holiness. It makes holiness possible. It makes holiness enjoyable. As Christ is our Savior and the Holy Spirit is within us. Ezekiel says some similar things to Jeremiah. You can write these verses down. I don't think I've given these to you on your sheet, but Ezekiel 36:27 and Ezekiel 37:14. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my Spirit within you. You know, God could have said, you know what I'll do? I'll write, instead of stone tablets, I get it. Those are big, those are cumbersome, those are heavy. I'll give you my laws on a 5x10 card you can stick on your pocket. That's what I'll do. Still no good. They might have been lighter, more convenient to carry around, but they have no power. No, God's going to give us His Spirit within. I will put my Spirit within you. Listen, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And those who love the Lord love His doing that. Those who love the Lord and want to honor the Lord and live for the praise of the Lord and honor the Lord and glorify Him and everything, we want the Spirit in us to cause us to walk in His ways. Those who truly love the Lord want more of the Spirit, to continually be filled by the Spirit, that we would be caused to walk in His statutes. Not fighting against the Spirit, but enjoying the Spirit at work in us. And we will be careful to observe His ordinances. Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Oh, Hebrews is going to teach us, stop looking for an earthly land, for there's a land far better that the saints of old were looking for. A land where God rules, the land of heaven. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So one of the consequences of the new covenant is going to be holiness and a desire and delight to do that. This may be too simplistic. Okay, I'm giving that caveat. It may be too simplistic. And maybe we all should just chew on this question a little bit. But maybe here would be a good question. Am I saved? Well, do you desire sin or do you desire holiness? God is holy. His children are holy. On a regular basis, I want to answer the question, am I rescued from God's wrath? Am I heaven bound? On a regular basis, I understand that we all stumble. We do not fully fall, those who are His, because His hand of grace is tied upon us and cannot lose us. But as a whole, am I saved? Am I rescued? Am I really His? Then do I regularly desire to sin? Or do I regularly desire for holiness? We're given purpose. One of the consequences of this new covenant, as we enter into the new covenant, we now become servants of the new covenant. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. He made us competent to be servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is playing off this notion of the new covenant and the old covenant. The new covenant gives life, gives the ability to serve God and to honor Him. And so you and I, as members of the new covenant community of faith in Jesus Christ, we now become His servants to live out the new covenant and proclaim the new covenant, that in Christ Jesus, all who come to Him shall be given life. All who come to Him, sins will be forgiven and they will be remembered no more. In Jesus Christ, you become part of the covenant family of God. We are now the servants of this new covenant, proclaiming, declaring as true, Jesus is Lord. And asking the Spirit to convict hearts to believe
the same. And I just want you to think for a moment. One of the consequences of the new covenant ought to be joy. Because He's done it all. The Lord who had the right to judge me, be gone, says, come near, as I have become your salvation. The God to whom I stood as a rebel before, resisting and rejecting, has overwhelmed me with His grace and calls me child. This God, who has no bound duty to me, still pursues me and receives me in Christ Jesus and receives you in Christ Jesus. You who were under the cloud and despair of the law, trying always with inadequacy to fulfill and be a good person and do all the right things and keep the Ten Commandments when you couldn't even keep one. All that's taken away. All that's taken away. All the despair, all the doom, all the judgment as you rest in Christ. There should be joy as you think of this new covenant, in which all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You are now no longer marked by death, for that is what the law brought. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life. So this studying on the topic of the covenant, it can get a bit academic, a little heady. I'm just wanting to keep it simple for us that over the years, God has promised, God has bound Himself to His people. And even when His people could not keep their end of the bargain, He made new covenants with them to preserve them for Himself. And He has provided for us all the Old Testament saints. All they could do is look forward. Perhaps this year God would send a Messiah. Perhaps this year. Perhaps next year. Perhaps next decade. Maybe in my lifetime the Messiah will finally come. But we live on the other side of the resurrection. And we get to say our Messiah has come. The new covenant does have a name. And His name is Jesus Christ. Rejoice! No longer worried about maybe if one day He has come. He has died and shed the blood of the new covenant. And He has been raised again for our joy, for our hope, for our love to be received of God the Father, even as He showers His love upon us through His Son. Yes, the covenants can be a bit academic, but my friends, when you begin to just focus on the goodness of God, the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of God over all the centuries to keep His own word that He would bring a people to Himself. And you happen to be one of those who declares the praise of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice. For the promises and the blessings of God are yours. I don't know what else to say to some of you, except wake up in your hearts. Perhaps you still just are holding on. There's got to be something I can do. Are you not weary of doing yet? Are you not weary of continuing in your guilt? That's why you think one more thing, because your heart will never rest when it's all on you. But when you rest all on Christ, He is your rest. Let's pray.
"Oh God, I am so thankful that you are not like me." But in Christ, you are forming each of your people more into His image. If you were like me, Lord, you would have given up. Even if you were gracious for a while, if you were like me, after a while, you would have given up, but you did not. Time and again, your grace outpoured. Time and again, your mercy extended. Time and again, and even now, faithfulness to your word and to your people. How great a God! May we never think so lightly of our salvation. Oh God, save us from thinking about our salvation and limiting it to that finite moment where I prayed a prayer. But that we see our salvation was unfolded even before the foundations of the earth, and your hand along the process among many peoples and generations, moving hearts of kings and nations, bringing your Son, God the Father, perfect in every way, giving His Son, perfect in every way, to become flesh like I am flesh, to die in my stead. Oh, may our salvation begin to overwhelm us. How can you do these things? What an overwhelming God. Indeed, as the psalmist said, "Who am I? Who are we that you would be so mindful of us?" And yet we understand that it's not just about us. And ultimately, Lord, it's about you. And that through us and the amazing, astounding, almost unbelievable, if it wasn't from the true, perfect, unlying God, story of a rescue of our souls, it's all about you receiving your glory. That you have acted in such ways. Yes, we have benefit. Yes, we have goodness and promises that are given to us in Christ Jesus, but ultimately it's for the praise and the fame of your name. And so we do stand back, Lord, and we just look at all of this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was and is to come. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name. Give glory. We do thank you. If we could find a more golden word, we would use that, surely. We do thank you. We rejoice, I pray. We rejoice in your working in us. And may we live for your praise. For your faithfulness to your word and to your people. In Jesus' name we pray and praise. Amen. Amen. Well, let's give voice to our praises this morning. If you look at the back of your worship guide, praises.